take our Bibles and again go to John chapter 21. Who or what you follow shows who or what you really love. We even ask questions today that go something like this. Do you follow a football team? Do you follow a particular college? Do you follow? And we know what they're saying. For example, I know some of us who follow Nebraska football. Many requests are out there of people saying, please follow me. Your friends may say, hey, follow me as I... Or a teacher, or a preacher, authors of books like people to follow them so that when their next book comes out, you're sure to buy their book. Politicians want you to follow them. With the rise in technology and social media, the word follow is being used even more. Think about it. There's blogs out there. Do you follow such and such a guy on his blog that he has? And then, of course, most people have Facebook, and with Facebook you have followers, and people almost brag about how many followers they have on Facebook. And of course, then there's Twitter. And people say, I have so many people who follow me on Twitter. Probably none of us here, but people who are well known, people who you're interested in finding out what they have to say. But then even then, we who follow them may brag about who we follow. Well, I follow such and such on Twitter. So the word follow is used quite a bit. It's even tempting when you have your devotions, if you have the Bible app on your phone. And I do this. I have my devotions sometimes with my phone because I'm somewhere where I may think, you know what, I want to bring my Bible out and I want to read my Bible. And so I'll bring it up on my phone. Now, I don't have any kind of a notification system on my phone that interrupts me, like if I've got a Facebook notification, because I'm not on Facebook, so I don't have to worry about that. And Twitter, I'm not on Twitter, or even Parler. So that doesn't interrupt. But think about that, how that we're following the Lord as we're reading our devotions and somebody else whom we follow comes in and interrupts. That's one of the things I don't like about having a Bible on the phone and making that my exclusive, because then I'm interrupted. In fact, some of you may have your phone out this morning listening and all of a sudden you'll get some kind of a notification and I've lost you because you're following somebody else. To Jesus, he says to Peter, lovest thou me 3 times? But he goes from the question to the command. From lovest thou me, he says, follow thou me. Follow thou me. The fact that Jesus had to command Peter to follow him means that Peter had a choice. And the fact that Jesus has to say to you, follow me, means that you have a choice. You can follow him or you can follow someone else or something else. You have a choice. Just like you have the choice to love who you love. When you follow Jesus, you will be surrendered. Because you can't follow him without surrendering. You will surrender at least 2 things that Jesus challenges Peter to surrender that we're going to see in this passage. 2 things that may distract you regarding God's calling and God's will in your life. Now you say, well, we're all older people. It's not like I'm a young person where I've got to see what God has for me in my future. No, the challenge is to both young and old. Because the call to follow the Lord is not just something you're supposed to do when you're a young person. This is the great misunderstanding that people have. I'm beyond that. No, all your life, all my life, we are to follow him. Every day, it's a decision I make to follow him. So I want us to look at the two things that Jesus challenges Peter with here in John chapter 21, verses 18 to 23. Here are the two things. I'll just give them both to you up front. You need to surrender your future. That's the first thing. Again, people say, well, I'm so, I don't have much of a future because I'm really old right now. No, as long as you're on this earth, you have a future. Every one of us needs to surrender our future to him. Number two, and this is what Jesus challenges Peter with, not only your future, but your friends. Let's look first of all at the future that Jesus challenges Peter with in verses 18 to 19. Very few people are willing to surrender their future. Now, if you're a believer, you will surrender the future of eternity. Oh, when I, Lord, I want you to save me from my sin so that one day I might live in heaven with you. So eternity, we are willing to surrender. But now this short little temporary lifetime that we have right now, oh no, Lord, that's mine. Think about the incongruity of that. Think of how that makes no sense whatsoever. I am willing to surrender my eternity to him, but not my life, which is so much shorter. In talking to Peter about his future, Jesus ends it with, follow me. Last two words of verse 19, follow me. A couple of things I want you to see about Peter's future that you need to know about your future. First of all, Peter's independence. First part of verse 18, Jesus says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. That was independence. Peter, Jesus is saying, when you were young, you could do what you wanted to do. The imagery that Jesus uses is that of a man who is dressing himself. And maybe Jesus is alluding to this because you go back to chapter 20, same chapter, and look at verse 7, and this is where Peter sees Jesus. When that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. He then put on his fisher's coat, and then in parentheses it says, for he was naked. Now, while doing the work of fishing, the Bible says Peter was naked. That doesn't mean completely. He was wearing as much as we might wear when we wear cutoff shorts to make sure that we have the ability to work and move about with our bodies. So he's got something on, but he is stripped down to where he can do the work of fishing the way he needs to do it. And when you catch 153 fish in a large net, you've got some work. But if the Bible says there in verse 7, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. He, in other words, is able to dress himself. That's what Jesus is saying. There's going to come a day. Right now you're able to put on and put off your clothing. Peter, the day's coming when you're not going to even be able to do that. You need to surrender to me your independence and your future. You see, it's going to change. Jesus foretells the time when Peter will not be able to shed and put on his fishing garment as he wills. Today, Peter, you can go about the way you please, but it's not always going to be that way. You know, there's no professing Christian who can follow Jesus Christ and be independent. There's no such thing. We love independence here in the United States. We are independent from Great Britain. And that's a good thing. But you can never say, I am an independent Christian. That is, I am independent of Jesus Christ. By the way, every man is dependent upon someone or something. The question is, who or what? Accepting Christ by definition means depending upon him for your salvation. So does following him. So there's your independence. You may have independence now to take care of yourself the way you need to. The day's going to come when none of us can. Then there's Peter's inability. The last part of verse 18, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Another shall gird thee or dress thee, Peter, and that speaks of loss of control. Folks, think about it. Since you will one day lose your control, why not surrender that control now? Why not give God the control over your life right now? Why do we have to wait until one day I'm unable to do anything? Surrender that to him now. I read this illustration of a busy surgeon by the name of Dr. Percival. And he had one beloved daughter. And she one day told her father, "Father, I believe the Lord is calling me to go to China as a missionary." And the father said this, "Kitty, I forbid you ever to get out of my sight," end quote. So she gave up her plans, what she believed the Lord was calling her to do, to go to China. And she got married. And she had two beautiful children. Well, Dr. Percival's pastor lived next door. And one day, Dr. Percival told his pastor that he was going to have to quit his job because he had a bad eye condition. Later, his doctor told him he would go blind within 2 weeks. When he went blind, he went to lunch one day with his pastor, and his pastor even had to help him eat. And he said, "Pastor, there's something on my mind." And he said, "Pastor, I told Kitty that she could never go out of my sight. God has taken her from my sight. Wherever you go, plead with parents to keep out of the way when God calls their children into his service." Inability. Peter's inability. Your eventual inability. Surrender lets God have complete control. Two things about Peter's inability. Number one, Jesus speaks of the manner of his death. You know, Peter, one day you're going to be old. You're going to stretch forth your hands. In the ancient world, that phrase, "stretch out your hands," was understood to refer to crucifixion. And when you look at the context, it also speaks of crucifixion. Peter, you're not going to die a natural death. You're going to be executed one day. Jesus knew the future of Peter. Isn't it comforting to you that he knows your future? Amen. He knows the future of every Christian. There's no such thing as luck in the life of a Christian. There's no such thing as chance in the life of a Christian. There's no such thing as an accident in the sense that nobody knew this was going to happen in the life of a Christian. You see, Jesus brings Peter back to the cross, that which was an offense to him. But now Jesus is bringing Peter back not to Jesus' cross, but to Peter's cross. Peter had failed in following when his Lord's cross was presented to him, and now he is to follow Jesus with his own cross. Go back to chapter 13 of John and notice what Peter had said and how he will now get the opportunity to do what he said to Jesus in chapter 13, verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." You know the story. How that Peter was afraid of his own, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what G. Campbell Morgan here says. He says, "Peter, you are afraid of my cross. I have endured the cross. I have despised the shame. I have risen from the dead. I am your Lord and Master. Peter, you are coming to the cross. Follow me. Come my way. My cross leads to my crowning. Your cross will lead to your crowning. The manner of his death. In every surrendered life, there is a dying to oneself. It was July 3rd, 1979, in Boulder, Colorado, when I had surrendered to the Lord that summer. Okay, Lord, I will travel with Neighborhood Bible Time, and I will surrender my summer to do what you would have me to do. But I was challenged by Brother Charles Holmscher, who was the head of Neighborhood Bible Time, about dedicating my life to the Lord. I had been saved since I was 8. But in 1979, I was 21 years old. And he had challenged us to dedicate our lives to the Lord, to surrender our lives to the Lord for whatever God would have for us, to surrender that to him. And it was on July 3rd, 1979, that I said to the Lord, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you have for me, I will do it. I surrender. Every believer needs at one time or another in his life to do that. You may have done that the day you were saved. But most often people don't understand surrender until they've grown in the Lord a little bit. And they begin to realize, you know what? As I learn the Bible, I realize my life is not my own. I read here in 1 Corinthians that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And my body's not my own, it's His. And you come to the place, even as a Christian, you realize, you know what? I want to give my life to the Lord now, even as a believer. You may have been a believer for 10 years. You may have been a believer for 50 years. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you totally surrendered everything to God? I'm not talking about the life of your wife or your children or anybody, but your life to Him. And people are scared to do this because they're afraid of what God's going to do. You don't trust Him, do you? You don't trust Him. Peter's inability, the manner of his death. And then we see the result of his death. Notice what it says in verse 19. Jesus spoke this, signifying by what death, finish it, he should glorify God. His death would glorify God. You see, Peter came to understand, as he writes later in 1 Peter 4:16, that if he is going to follow Christ, even if it means death and suffering, it is a way to bring glory to God. Listen to 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I wonder if Peter's going back in his mind there in 1 Peter 4 to this time when he's there on the Galilean shore and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, this is how you're going to glorify God, even in your death. Which means, folks, that even when we die, we can glorify God. Isn't that something? No wonder, not too long after this, Peter's in prison. Herod had executed his friend James. Acts chapter 12. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod thought, well, I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. So Peter is in prison the night before he's to be executed in Acts chapter 12. And you know what you find Peter doing in prison? He's fast asleep. So much so that the Bible says that when the angel of the Lord came in to wake him up, he had to hit him and strike him. I can't even walk around the house when my wife's asleep without her hearing me. They call her, you know, she's got bionic ears. I walk and the floor creaks. Ooh, what's going on? You know, Peter is so fast asleep that the angel has to smite him. A believer's death is intended to glorify God. But J.C. Ryle said it this way, a Christian may bring glory to God by his death as well as by his life. Why wait until you die to glorify God, even in the way you die? Why not glorify God in your life? And be assured, folks, if you don't glorify God in your life, you're sure not going to glorify him in your death. Let us pray, Riles said, while we live in health, that we may glorify God in our end. Let us leave to God to choose the where, the when, and how, and all the manner of our departing. Now imagine Peter living for 3 decades after this event here in John chapter 21 with this prediction hanging over his head. By the time the Gospel of John is written in AD 90 or 95, the prediction had already been fulfilled. And there were various accounts of how Peter died or of how he was crucified. The majority of those in tradition say that he was crucified upside down at his request due to feeling unworthy to die as his Savior did. Jesus ends verse 19 with, "Follow me, Peter. I am your model. Surrender your plans for the future to me. Surrender your future." Every believer needs to surrender his or her future to God. But not only your future, Peter, but also your friends. Verses 20 to 23, Peter has a friend. In fact, it's as if he and Jesus are walking along because it says, the one who loved Jesus is following. So it's as if they're walking along the shore and John is following behind. We know it's John. He's the one referred to as that one who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. Two things about your friends and about Peter's friends. Number one, the inclination. Immediately after Jesus commanded Peter in verse 19 to follow me, the Bible says in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, he turns around. Peter is not commanded to turn around. What was the command? Follow me. But folks, this is the typical inclination. Instead of following the Lord, we want to turn around and see what everybody else is doing. We are interested in what will this guy be doing. Lord, what are you going to call him to do? What are you going to call her to do? Jesus puts it this way in verse 21, or this is the way Peter says it. Lord, what shall this man do? What are you going to have him do? You know what? Jesus has different tasks for different people, for different servants. And what he has for you, he doesn't have for some. It's not identical. That's why there are different spiritual gifts. And even when you have the spiritual gifts among the believers in the church, believers are comparing their spiritual gifts with other believers. And sometimes saying, well, what's he going to do? You know what? Don't worry about what the other person's doing. Are you practicing your spiritual gift? Well, he's not. Who's talking about him? What are you doing? And too often we have our eyes on what other people are or are not doing, and we are not following Jesus as a result. You see, if you're following Jesus, you're not turning around to see what other people are doing. But it's easy to turn and ask, what shall this man do? What are these people doing? Why don't they stay for Sunday school? Maybe I'm not going to stay either. Get your eyes off the other people. Well, they don't come to church on Sunday night. Then you come. Why aren't these people praying on Wednesday night? You come. Don't look at what other people are doing or aren't doing. What was Jesus' answer to Peter when he said, what shall this man do? Jesus said to him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's kind of interesting because as Roman Catholics claim that Peter is the shepherd of other shepherds, you would think that if Peter was the shepherd of other shepherds, as the Roman Catholics claim, that Jesus would have him to tend to John. Instead, Jesus says, what I have for John, Peter, is none of your business. What is that to you? But yet, the Lord calls us to do things, and what do we tend to do? Well, instead of keeping our focus on Him and following Him, we look up during the invitation to see if anybody else is going forward. And then if somebody else goes forward, then I'll go forward. In fact, some preachers used to have people come forward to kind of prime the pump and get other people to follow them. Billy Graham did this. Man, they don't come on Wednesday nights. What is that to you? What is that to you? Peter is told by Jesus. In fact, Jesus emphasizes what he had said earlier with an emphasis. Last part of verse 19, Peter, follow me. Now verse 22, Peter, follow thou me. When you truly follow him, your friends don't guide you, he does. We're so influenced by what our friends do. We're so influenced by what our friends want. What is that to you? Years ago, I read a book on the life of Jonathan Goforth. It's just a little book. I know they've got a bigger one, but this was written by his wife, Rosalind Goforth. The Goforths were missionaries to China right around 1900. And in 1902, I read this. They have five children. This is July of 1902. They eventually had 11. But Jonathan Goforth had been away in China. His wife had been in Toronto, the one who wrote this book, Rosalind. When she finally was able to make it back to China with her kids to meet up with him, he had had typhoid. When he finally met them, she said something this way: a few days after Jonathan arrived, I could see he was just waiting for the opportunity to lay something important before me. In fact, he was simply bubbling over with eagerness. She said he was wasted away from the typhoid, but he was so excited about what the Lord had for them. It was the great region northeast to northwest of the city of Shangti, with its many towns and almost countless villages. With great enthusiasm, my husband laid bare his plans for evangelizing this field. Then she gives this testimony. Yes, it was a very wonderfully thought out plan and should be carried out if there were no children. The vision of those women with their smallpox children at Hopi crowding about me and the baby. They had an eight-month-old baby at this time by the name of Constance. The constant danger to our children from all kinds of infectious diseases that this life would mean, for the common Chinese did not practice quarantining. And the thought of our four little graves all combined to make me adamant against the plan. My one and only reason in refusing to go, as my husband suggested, was because it seemed a risking of the children's lives. Oh, how my husband pleaded, day by day in the quiet stillness of that long river journey, as they're journeying to where they're going. He assured me, the Lord will keep our children from harm. He was sure the Lord would keep them. He was sure God was calling me to take this step of faith. Then as we drew near the journey's end, he went further. Rose, he said, I am so sure this plan is of God that I fear for the children if you disobey his call. The safest place for the children is the path of duty. You think you can keep your children safe in your comfortable home at Changti, but God may have to show you you can't. But he can, and will keep the children if you trust him and step out in faith. We reached our Changti home on a Saturday evening. Sunday morning, I left the children with faithful Mrs. Cheng, who had saved little Ruth earlier. 2 hours later, I returned and was met by Mrs. Cheng, saying, Wallace is ill. That's their boy. The doctor pronounced it was one of the worst cases of Asiatic dysentery he had ever come across. For 2 weeks, we fought for the child's life. During that time, my husband whispered to me gently, "Oh, Rose, give in before it's too late." But I only thought him hard and cruel. Then when Wallace began to recover, my husband packed up and left on the tour alone. The day after he left, my precious baby Constance was taken ill suddenly, as Wallace had been, only much worse. Constance was dying when Mr. Goforth arrived. My husband knelt to Constance and I beside him. The little one was quietly passing when suddenly I saw in a strange and utterly new way the love of God as a father. All at once, as in a flash, I knew that my Heavenly Father could be trusted to keep my children. This all came so overwhelmingly upon me, I could only bow my head and say, "Oh God, it is too late for Constance, but I will trust. I will go where you want me to go, but keep my children." Oh, such joy and peace came that when my husband turned to me saying, "Constance is gone," I was comforted knowing her life had not been in vain. Our little Constance's body was laid beside her two sisters' graves on her first birthday, October 13, 1902. There's the inclination, folks, to turn and see what other people are doing or not doing, rather than doing what the Lord has called us to do. It's an inclination we all need to fight. But the third thing I want you to see about the your friends is this: the misinterpretation. Jesus did not say that John would not die. And yet that's what people misinterpreted him as saying. You see the saying in verse 23? The saying went abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Oh, John's not going to die. He's going to be alive when the rapture takes place. What misunderstanding comes by eliminating one word? It's the word "if." You see, Jesus explains it in the last part of verse 23. "Yet Jesus said not unto him, 'He shall not die,' but 'if I will tarry,'" if I will that he tarry till I come, "what is that to thee?" And this even spread among the brethren. An interesting tradition, curious but false. Good men, even in Jesus' time, misinterpreted his words, especially concerning prophecy. It even appeared for some time that they were right, because John lived to be an old man. And people were kind of hanging on saying, "Man, John's getting old. The coming of the Lord's getting sooner. It's going to happen any time now, because Jesus promised that John would not die." Misinterpretation. And even today, people misinterpret the scriptures and say, "He's got to come right now in my lifetime. He's got to come." People are saying that right now. Perhaps many, instead of scripturally looking at the times, prophesied the coming of Jesus in accordance with John's age. The misinterpretation. But then the correction that we've already seen. Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" The older John got, the closer people thought Jesus' coming was. His coming is imminent. And it still is. But it's not known. John corrects their misinterpretation when he writes this gospel, lest their faith should suffer shock. And we learn from this that some will not die. There may be some here who will not die. It may be that none of us will. Wouldn't that be great? It may be that none of us will. some in the will of Christ will remain until the coming of Jesus. By the way, I want you to notice something. It is Jesus' will of who tarries till he comes. You know how people talk about if Jesus tarry? He says here, if John tarries, if he lives, if you want to talk about tarrying, we're the ones who tarry if we happen to be alive when he comes. It is not Jesus' will that everybody tarries until he comes. Are you okay with that? I'm like you. I'm going to be here when the rapture takes place. And I really believe I will be. But I can't say that for sure. And you can't either. When you follow Jesus, you will surrender to him what Peter had to surrender. Your future. Peter, you're going to lose control. Just relinquish your control right now and follow me. Surrender not only your future, but surrender your friends. Quit looking at other men for your model and what they're doing. Peter, you follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Get your eyes off of John, Peter. What is that? What is that to you, Peter? Follow me. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Get your eyes off of other ministries, Christians. You get involved in the ministry that God has given you right here. Just follow Jesus and leave to him the other men and the ministries. Surrender everything, and where he leads you, you determine to follow. Amen. I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. You know, when Jesus would confront men at the beginning of his ministry, he would say, follow me. He said that to Peter and Andrew who were fishing. He said that to James and John when they were fishing. He said that to Matthew when he was at the publican's table, the tax man's table. Get up and follow me. And these men would follow him. That was that moment of salvation in their lives when they accepted Christ as the Messiah. Now, here's Peter at least 3 years later. And Jesus repeats to him what he said at the very beginning. Peter, follow me. Not for salvation, but follow me, Peter. Dedicate yourself to me. You have accepted me, now keep on following me. You've been saved, now surrender yourself to me, Peter. Now dedicate your life to me, Peter. And that's what some of you need to do this morning. Would you bow your heads? Are you willing to say, where he leads me, I will follow? Are you willing this morning to say,